And the rest of us, we are in the book of Amos today. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We're going to round out some ideas on the doctrine of repentance that we began talking about 2 weeks ago. And I didn't have time to finish it, but I think it's an appropriate text also as we're partaking of the Lord's table today. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and we read, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would find shelter in the cleft of the rock, which you have told us in your word is a place where you covered Moses with your hand, that he might see your glory. At least we are told he saw the hinder parts of your glory, as the scriptures say. But we look forward to that day in which we will be known even as we will know even as we are known, and that we will see your glory in its fullness. And all of us together, transported, we will rise, as the song that we just sang said, to a new glorified body, to a life that will never end, in peace and in joy and in holiness and in godliness and in truth, with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood. So as we partake of the Lord's table today, we pray your mercy upon us, that we would keep his face ever before us, and that the call of heaven would be ever before us, and that we would set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and that we would be repentant people, as Amos called his people to be repentant. We pray, Father, that also we would turn to you and love you with our whole hearts, mind, and strength. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. During the Second World War, there was a British man by the name of M.E. Clifton James. Now, that name might not mean a thing to you, but he actually played a very interesting, if very small part, we might say, in the Second World War, because he was known as Monty's double. M.E. Clifton James was a British actor who looked amazingly like Bernard Law Montgomery, who was field marshal for the British Army. And of course, the Germans knew that an invasion of the continent was going to take place originally, but they didn't know exactly where. So what the British did is they got Clifton James, this actor, to act like Bernard Law Montgomery. They dressed him up like Montgomery, and they taught him to talk like Montgomery and the mannerisms of Montgomery so that he would be able to fool the Germans. Well, there was a few problems they had with this plan because, for one thing, Bernard Law Montgomery was a teetotaler. He neither smoked nor drank at all, and Clifton James was a heavy smoker and a heavy drinker, so they had to get him over that fast. As a matter of fact, when they called off this program, one of the rumors was that they had to call off this plot, as it were, this ruse, because he got caught drunk in town, and of course that blew his cover. At any rate, Clifton James had to quit smoking and drinking. He also had lost the middle finger of his right hand during World War I, so they had to make a prosthetic finger for his hand because Montgomery wasn't missing any of his fingers or toes or anything like that. Well, what they did is they took M.E. Clifton James, dressed him up like Montgomery, taught him to talk like Montgomery, act like Montgomery, and they sent him to Northern Africa on what was called Operation Copperhead. Now, Operation Copperhead was just a ruse, and they sent him around North Africa talking about Plan 303. And as the story goes, he would go from Algiers, and he would go to Egypt, and he would go to different places talking about Plan 303 out in open, hoping that the Germans were listening so that they might think that the invasion of Europe was going to come from North Africa to southern France as opposed from England to northern France. James looked like Montgomery. They even taught him to act like Montgomery, but he was a phony. If you recall the last time that we were in the book of Amos on August 8th, we noted that God called the nation of Israel to repentance. He sought to bring Israel back into the fold. We discussed what repentance is. It's a turning to God from sin. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As we noted from Acts chapter 26, a passage that we might note again today, the Apostle Paul told the Roman officials that I came to tell people to repent and turn around and bring forth works, fruit for or meat for repentance. To turn from sin, to turn to God. And what we want to note today is, what is repentance when it is seen genuinely? What does repentance look like? How will it be manifested in a sinner's life? Like any Clifton James, we might be Monty's double, or we might say we might be a Christian double. We might look the part, we might sound the part. Or we might attend church, we might dress up and look like a Christian, might carry a Bible. We might have been baptized. We might even sing the songs lustily and with in great harmony. We partake of the Lord's table and all those sorts of things. And we have all the outward things down. We've memorized a few verses. We've got the lingo together. But is that genuine repentance? The answer, friends, is no. Because repentance is seen in a fundamental change in attitude and outlook and behavior. You know, the Scriptures tell us that the demons believe and tremble. You know, I think there's a lot of people that are like that. We know the message, we understand the message, but our lives do not reflect it. Look again at verses 14 and 15 in our text here. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Now, this is an interesting phrase, just as you have said. Well, these are idolaters. These are people that, for all practical purposes, have become pagans. These are people who are godless. These are people that, as we've noted over the weeks, are just entrenched in all sorts of sin. What does Amos mean when he says, you have said that God will be with you? Well, they had the phraseology down. That's probably what this means. The Lord bless you. The Lord is with us. The Lord is on our side. Well, they probably use those kinds of phrases all the time, just like all holy and righteous people do. But they were phonies. They were fakes. They thought God was on their side, but Amos has been trying to tell them He's not on your side. You might have the outward show. You might have the form of godliness, but you deny the power of it. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In other words, repent. Turn to me. Seek good. Do my will. Turn to God. Keep the covenant that you have made with me. Establish justice. Keep my law. Turn back to verses 4 and 5 of the very same chapter. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. Those were centers of idolatry and pagan worship, particularly Bethel, where a golden calf was set up by Jeroboam I when the kingdom split, as I've already explained on a couple of different occasions. A golden calf was placed, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And God is saying, don't go to these places of idolatry. Don't go to these places of false worship anymore. Gilgal will certainly go into captivity. Bethel will come to trouble. Therefore, seek me. Come to me. And then you'll live. So you put all this together, and what Amos is telling these folks is that you need to abandon your sin. You need to seek God and do His will. God calls them to turn from sin to do good. Now, on the surface, some have a problem with that anyway, on the surface, and some have a fundamental problem with it. But on the surface, it does appear as though this looks like works righteousness. Some have claimed that we need not repent to be saved, because repentance means before God will save you, you have to stop sinning. We just need to believe. We just need to have faith. We don't need to repent. We just ask God to forgive us by His grace. Repentance is something that will happen later in a person's life. And they say that because they think that repentance is a work, or it is a means of doing good works so that God can save you. To be saved, you have to stop sinning, do good works, then God saves you. But that's not what repentance is. And it's not what the Bible teaches. Repentance is not a work, because repentance is turning to God for salvation, resulting in good works. God says, seek me and do my will. Serve me and repudiate your sin. Repentance is not a work for several reasons. First of all, it's a gift from God. Let's look, for example, at several different passages. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:18. Just back several books. The big, major prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. There, the idea of bringing back and restoring is the idea of repentance, turning again, as we've noted in the past. But they're asking God to bring them back. Put within my heart that repentant attitude that I need in order to please you. Look at Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21, just the next book. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. He wrote this as he looked over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it in 586 B.C. Lamentations 5:21, "Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored." Literally, "Turn us that we may be turned. Renew our days as of old." Look at the book of Acts chapter 11. Now you recall what's going on here. Remember when Peter was told to go to the house of Cornelius and he has a vision and he sees a blanket come down and it's covered with all kinds of unclean animals and God tells him to eat it? "Oh, I'm not going to eat that stuff. It's unclean." "Well, you do what you're told. Don't call unclean what I've called clean." And what he's doing is he's setting him up to go to the Gentile Cornelius' house in order to present the gospel to him in chapter 10. Well, in chapter 11, some of the other apostles kind of call him on the carpet and say, "What are you doing going to Cornelius' house? He's a Gentile. You should be taking the salvation message to the Jews only." He explains to them, "Well, look, I had this vision. God told me to go there. I couldn't turn God down. So I went there," and he explains what happens, and the Cornelius and his household were saved. And then we read, in verse 18, "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" Notice how repentance is something that God gives. So repentance, first of all, friends, is not a work because it's a gift from God. We don't do it on our own. We do it with God's, as God's prerogative. Also, I want you to note that repentance is not a work because it presupposes faith. One doesn't turn from sin until they first embrace Jesus Christ. As we read over in the book again of 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Repentance is not, "Okay, I am going to clean up my act and now God will save me now that I've done the good things you've told me to do and I'm meriting my own salvation." That's not what repentance is. Repentance is looking at yourself and saying, "Man, I'm going to hell if I continue in this direction. And I'm turning around," epistrepho, remember? "And I'm going to go in this direction where salvation rests and lies." So it presupposes faith. It's not just quitting doing good stuff to make God happy so that He'll save you. It's turning from it and turning to God because this is where salvation is. Over here is doom. And also it's not a work because repentance covers sins that are already done and irreversible. For example, suppose I commit murder. Do I need to repent of that? Well, absolutely. But it's not that I'm going to stop murdering the guy. He's already dead. I may have murdered a guy 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 70 years ago. Right? That guy, I can't stop murdering him. He's dead. But I can still repent of it. In other words, I repudiate it. I turn my back on it. I say, "This is evil. This is something that is corrupt in God's sight. This is something for which I am guilty. And death and doom are in that direction. I must turn to God and embrace Him for salvation." Classic example, perhaps. A couple of them, actually. The thief on the cross. Was he repentant? Absolutely. He's not in a position to stop sinning. He's not going anywhere. He's hanging on the cross. But he said, "Lord, you know, let me enter into your kingdom with you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He understood that Jesus was the Christ. He understood that he was a guilty sinner. And he comes to Jesus with nothing to offer. And he says, "Save me because I'm a lost man." The prodigal son is another classic example. He didn't stop sinning so the father would receive him. He's sitting there in the results of his sin, in the mess that he's made of his life, and he says, you know, I'm a stupid fool for being here, sitting in this pigsty, when my father will receive me back. I'll go back and ask his mercy. And he left the pigsty because he realizes his father in love and mercy will receive him back. That, friends, is repentance. As a matter of fact, it's a classic example of repentance because Jesus himself uses that as an illustration of what repentance is and the rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. Verses 4 and 5 of the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Seek me. Don't seek idols. Don't seek false worship. Those things are going to perdition. Those things lead to doom. I'm supposed to be the object of your love, not idols. Turn to me from your idolatrous ways. Acts chapter 26. Change your mind. You Gentiles. That was the message that Paul brought. Change your mind and turn around and bring forth works that are fruit of repentance. And that's the bottom line here this morning, friends. Turning in repentance, changing one's mind. Those, friends, are the means by which we bring forth the good works. Because he says, turn and change and then bring forth the good works, which are an indication that a person has repented. Remember John the Baptist preaching. When John the Baptist was preaching in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, he was calling people to repentance. And what did the soldiers and what did they do when they came? And what did the tax collectors say? You know, what should we do? Well, stop ripping people off. Stop being violent. If you're repentant, if you're going to follow the one whose shoes I am not willing to untie or I'm not worthy to untie, if you're going to follow him, if you recognize that salvation is found in Jesus the Christ, then here's what the result should be. If you truly believe in him, there's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be a manifestation of that belief, that repentance in your heart. See, repentance means turning from sin to Jesus Christ and then, as a result, leading a repentant life, a life of good works, a life of generosity and kindness and mercy and holiness. It's a manifestation of the salvation we receive, the works, that is. You know, we could say a lot more about this whole idea of repentance. But you know, nobody that I know of anyway plants a fruit tree just to admire the leaves. Right? Why do you plant fruit trees? To get fruit. Whether it's an apple tree, a pear tree, plum tree, doesn't matter. You plant a fruit tree in order to bear the fruit and to receive the fruits thereof. And friends, that's why God has planted you. That's why God has called you to repentance. That's why God has granted you the gift of repentance. That's why God has granted you the gift of faith. God has planted you and he has called you that you will produce fruit. As the scriptures say on numerous accounts and in numerous places, God has called us to be a people of his own, zealous of good works. We are saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We read in the book of Titus chapter 3. But then he says, you must be zealous of good works as a response of his calling you and as a manifestation of your faith. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that you should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith. But we show that in a changed life. Friends, God has planted you. You're like a fruit tree. And you are to produce that fruit for his glory and honor. As we partake of the Lord's table today, let's remember that we are to be fruitful trees, leading a life of faith, leading a life of repentance, showing forth good works for the glory of God. For that's what he's called us to. For those of you that are helping with...